We have in the mornings for a while been going through John's Gospel, and I'm going to read to you the next bit we've come to, well-known verses. It's John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
Looking at John 3:16, you know, actually, I was looking at my notes the other day. As far as I'm aware, I've never preached on the most famous verses of the Bible. So you go to a sporting event, or you see them on TV, the Olympics, the World Cup, whatever it is, and a large gathering, and people hold up John 3:16. I'm not sure everyone in the world would know what that even means. But of course, it's the reference to these opening verses that I read just a moment ago. The most famous verses in the Bible, undoubtedly. And they are so because they say so much in so few words. They're so direct and clear and concise. And I'm not going to say but, as preachers often do. They say, oh, these are famous verses that you've misunderstood. No, they're used for that reason. Sometimes people slightly misuse them or skew them off one way or the other, but it pretty much is what it says. That's why they're these famous verses. But it's used for that reason. But it's true things we still need to hear, and we need to hear them again and again. We often miss the most obvious and most important things. And in context, when you read these verses in context, they actually don't mean something different, but they go deeper, and it's more enforced and perhaps clearer. Also, as a standalone, it does beg some questions about what do these words mean. So what does John mean here by perish? Or what does he say from what and to what? What do we mean by God gave? And the context that we were looking at last week is John 3:1-15, a conversation between Nicodemus, a rich religious man, and Jesus. And we saw the need to be born again, and our need to have faith in Jesus, and particularly as Jesus goes to the cross, and where he does that to save us from our sin. And we explained what we meant by that, and more about that in a moment. And verses 16 to 21 are John's comments. And I say that because no one quite knows where to put the inverted commas here, and the Greek doesn't have them. And often it's clear where someone starts speaking, but not where they end speaking. But it's interesting, John uses the past tense. So he talks in the present tense. Jesus is speaking in the present tense. And then John seems to be reflecting back. Yeah, that's not much hangs on that. But he seems to be applying Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus to a wider audience, including us. And the big thing John wants to drive home is believe. You need to believe in Jesus. Trust yourself to him. At the end of his book, I've mentioned this before, end of John, a few times he says, that's why I wrote, so that you'd believe. And he gives us some reasons here. There's many more as we go through John, that's why it's worth going through all of John. But the reasons he gives here is how he reveals God's love. And believe in Jesus because he reveals God's love. He shows God's purpose. But also, here we see the difference between belief and unbelief. So the first thing is revealing God's love. Verse 16, those well-known verses again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Well, what does John mean by the world? In fact, he doesn't use the usual word. He uses cosmos, the created order. What does he mean? Who is the world? What is the world? Does it mean what an environmentalist would mean? God so loved the world, we should do our recycling, something like that. Well, John normally means people and the realm of people and people who by default are anti-God. And God loves them. Or the way John puts it, God loved them. And how does God love the world? Well, we're told he does. How do you know that? It's sort of assumed, isn't it? People go, God is a God of love. How do they know that? Why do they assume that? Well, the Bible tells us so, but actually more to the point, he shows his love. God shows his love when he gave his only son. It's not the case that we're all naturally his children. Everyone in the world is naturally God's children. We need to be adopted in. That's another issue for another time. God has a one and only son, and he gave him to the world because of his love. Now, what does it mean by he gave? In what sense did he give? And notice it's gave in the past. Well, notice verse 16 comes after verses 14 to 15, but before verse 17. So verse 17, and it says, for God did not send his son into the world, come to that in a second, sending his son into the world. He's talking about sending his son. In the build-up to Christmas, we looked at chapter 1, and that's all about the Word becoming flesh, eternal God becoming a human. In eternity, there's only one God. There are not many gods. There's one real God. But he is three distinct eternal persons in a relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God the Father gave his son. He gave in a moment in time, which is, as John's writing, in the past and to us in the past, he gave his son. And so Jesus reveals God to us because he is God. And then verses 14 to 15, he gave him to go to the cross and die. Those verses we thought about last week about the snake on the pole, how it points to Jesus on the cross. Our sin was considered Christ's sin, as he bore the penalty for us. And by faith in him, we are declared not guilty. We'll be thinking about that in Romans in the evening. So, similar verses in the Bible. He with no sin became sin. While we were still sinners, God showed his love for us in sending Jesus to die, and so on. So verse 16, by believing in him, by having faith, it's the same word. In most languages, believe and faith is the same word. Which just means to trust, you have eternal life and not perish. God wants for you, because of his love for you, to have eternal life and to not perish. And so he gave his son, his only son. He perished so that you don't have to and may have eternal life. Now, more about what we mean by eternal life and perishing will come up in future weeks. So the Son reveals God's love in that he came, and he came to die for the world, for a world that has dismissed him, for us. God loved the world. He gave his Son. How do you know God loves you? Well, it's not sentimental, wishful thinking that we think that's what gods should be like, but he gave his Son for sinners. He would rather you took eternal life than perish. God, and he did something profound about it, God deeply, deeply loves sinners. In fact, this is the first time the word love is mentioned in John's Gospel. Mentioned in the context of giving his son for sinners. And the response he's looking for here is believe. Believe in Jesus. Particularly believe in him as he in his mission to go to the cross, and you will live eternally. And that links to his love, links to his purpose. Jesus shows the purpose, God's purpose, and also shows again why we must believe. Verses 17 to 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So the point of Jesus coming is not to condemn but to save. His prime purpose, his goal, is to save. But we need to make a comment about that. Some would be very quick to take those words and similar words like it in the Bible to say, well, God is love. God is love. There's nothing else to say. And look, he says here, he doesn't come to condemn, but to save. That's that. End of discussion. But save from what? We've just seen there's a choice, eternal life or perish. So there must be a real possibility of the latter. As you read on in John, actually Jesus says, I have come to judge. So he says he's not come to condemn the world, but he has said he has come to judge it. Judgment, condemnation, is a thing. Jesus, in fact, talked about it more than anyone else in the Bible. This is John's comment on this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And what John does is he takes Jesus' words and he applies them to us so we shift our thinking. Now Nicodemus would have thought that the Christ was going to come into the world to judge it. And by that what he meant is the goodies like him and me, and no doubt you're thinking it as well, goodies like us would be vindicated and the enemies of God destroyed. But what we saw last week is everybody, including Nicodemus, and you and me, need to be born again. Wonderful we've been brought up in a Christian family, and there's great privileges for that, but those things have to be owned for yourself. You need to be born again. Maybe you don't remember being born again, but you need to own those things for yourself. We all need to come to Jesus in faith. And as we've been thinking about in Romans, all stand before God guilty and need his grace and mercy to be put right. And so, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, do you see the difference in Nicodemus' thinking and what John's saying? Jesus does not come to bring condemnation. He didn't come then to bring condemnation. The problem is that they were already under it. Everyone has rebelled against God. He is the High King of the universe. He made it. He sets the terms. And we all say, no thanks, I set the terms. And the consequences are far-reaching. Now, not everyone has done equally evil acts, but the root cause of all the problems is in all of us. So it's not that there is no judgment. The problem is everyone has invited God's judgment on himself, and it would be right and fair to bring it. And more about that in the next section. Jesus came to solve the problem, to save us from the solution we brought on ourselves. So it's not that we're neutral. Jesus comes to judge, and there's a positive and negative to that. We're all under judgment, and we need him to save us. So if we don't believe in Jesus, it's not just if we don't believe in Jesus, we don't trust in what he came for. And so that means there's no benefit in his coming to us. As if you're not trusting in Jesus, there's no benefit for you in him having come. The judgment still remains on you, to use the words here. If you look to him in faith, there's no condemnation. Sounds a bit like something we've been looking at in the evenings. So John here is referring to Jesus' first coming. Now, he alludes to this later on as we go into John. You've got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, talks about his second coming. Is all about judgment. End of Hebrews 9, talks about the first time Jesus came was to bear sin. Second time to take those waiting for him. John 3:14, we looked at last week about the serpents, the means of judgment, and the means of salvation. That the one who judges us is the one who saves us. Jesus will come in the future. There's a judgment hanging over every man, woman, and child. But the means The execution has been suspended. Jesus came to save. So the image, and we're going to come back to this next week, the image is that there's right, we rightfully deserve judgment. The judgment is there, but the execution is suspended. And we have this time. In the last while, well, obviously been crazy, we bought a tent a while ago. We've been camping for a number of years, bought a new tent that we now haven't really used very much. And our old tent had started to spring some leaks, and the zip had gone, that's why. But also we had this porch, goes at right angles, and so it was quite a long bit of canopy. And when it rains, particularly for camping in Scotland, it just fills with water, and it was beginning to drip through. And I guess if we continued, eventually it would give way and the water would come through. This is God's judgment, is like this. It is there. It is waiting to fall, and it will fall at some point. The condemnation is on us, and now is the time to, before that, believe in the one who God sent, because he came to save. He didn't come 2,000 years ago to condemn, he came to save. But what he needs to save us from is something that is real and that we have to deal with. So believe in him and be saved. Now, what is clear last week and this week, to state the obvious, is you need Jesus. And why belief is not an optional extra. It's not a case that you can be an anonymous believer. There's this idea that if you're sincere, but you know, perhaps got the wrong faith, or you're not sure, or you're generally a nice bloke. No, it needs to get personal, because Jesus is the only saviour. And you need to turn to him. You need specifically the cross. And you need to trust specifically in Jesus Christ. And there's a difference. You know, what is the difference between belief and unbelief? Why would anyone not believe? And this is what we find in verses 19 to 21. And he says, and this is the judgment. And he uses, it's a different word here to ESV that we tend to use, is condemnation before. And now he says judgment. It is a different word he's using. And in this context, he doesn't mean judgment like the punishment. The judge gives a verdict and there you go. That wouldn't quite make sense of what he says next. Rather, it means something like the outworking or the conclusion. This is the conclusion of the matter. Verses 19 to 21 are the outworking and reflect what we looked at back at Christmas in chapter 1. How light exposes evil, and evil does not like it. So given that Jesus is the best news ever, and given that it's rational, and we can look at the rational basis of that, what we do in Christianity Explored, among other things, why would anyone decline this? Because the reason is Jesus is pure light and exposes our darkness and our lies. And that's very uncomfortable. And we naturally err towards comfort. In the news last week, there was a rescue. We prayed about it last week, in fact. This rescue for these Chinese miners. And I don't know if you saw it on the news, they came out blindfolded because the daylight would be too painful for them. And that's how it feels when Jesus comes onto the scene. We may feel exposed and ashamed. There's a well-documented phenomenon. A book I enjoyed reading is The Idiot Brain and The Happy Brain, how your brain works, and some interesting stuff about sleep and dreams. And this is a well-documented phenomenon, and not just me. Often when you're coming up to an event, like, for example, exams, a job interview, a meeting that's key, and you feel very underprepared and underqualified, there are often we have these dreams, and where perhaps you are naked before lots of people, or something similar, something you would not want to be in the public domain. Some people in their dreams have flashback to their university finals or their A-levels, because they were that horrific at the time. Certain situations expose us, for sure. When it turns out that we just didn't know, or we're just not as able as we perhaps thought we were and claimed. And some situations, if we're feeling having a good day and we're feeling particularly strong, we can share it and laugh about it. Do you remember that time when I don't feel like it today. We can laugh about something we did that was where we were just woefully underqualified for what we did. But there are some things that we don't want to talk about. I'm talking here about moral shame. I'm not talking about the time when I thought I'd play in a hockey team that was just way too good for me or something like that. There are times when we're talking about moral shame, when our hearts are exposed. When we said, thought or did something that I just don't want to revisit that and put my head in my hands to consider. There are things that we are too ashamed to admit to ourselves. Things in the dark corners of our hearts. Some of those things, actually, they're in the dark corners because we make excuses for them. Others, we know the score and we are deeply ashamed. And Jesus shines the light on them. In those dreams, we hide our nakedness. We realize we're naked. I don't know how we got into that situation. And we try and hide, put our hands over things and go behind. And it's like Jesus in this, it's like the spotlight that kind of, and a megaphone. You are starkers. And so like insects, when you remove a stone, you're in the garden, you take a stone and all those insects scurry off to the shade and the shadows. I don't like to be made to feel uncomfortable. However, Jesus does that and he exposes that, but in order to heal. You know, we're used to journalists. You see this, I'm getting a bit fed up with it now, but ever since Nixon, journalists try and do that. So they get the scoop. They catch people out to get the scoop. If ever you've seen Parks and Recreation, there's a journalist who does that and actually has the gotcha girls that come in and dance. Ha, got you. I've made you say something on live TV. I've got you. And that's just a parody of what journalism is now, often at its worst, but all too common. Jesus is not like that. Jesus is not trying to catch you out to go, haha, there you go. And people do that, don't they? They sometimes remind you of something. You just think, what was the purpose of that? But Jesus is not like that. He came to save and to forgive. But the first thing he does in order to do that is he shines the light in those dark and painful places. You know, a few of my friends, and obviously we were listening to Jeremy Marshall talk about his experience of had cancer, and that's a really upsetting thing to hear about. And there's all kinds of tests and x-rays. And this is what Jesus is doing, is he's saying, here's the problem that we've got to deal with. This is why you need a saviour and why nothing else will do. And it's just not just those memories of hurts, you know, that we have those and then we have to deal with those. But we're talking here about when we are the baddie. Not when we're the victim, but when we're the problem. And those things lead to condemnation. But that's not why Jesus came at this point that John's talking about. Yes, he exposes them though. And it's pretty uncomfortable. But he came to save. He didn't just come to make us awkward and say, gotcha. He exposes, but he exposes to save. Now contrast that with verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So what John's not saying, and I say that because of what already has been said, that Jesus said earlier, and what he's going to go on to say, he's not saying some people are more enlightened, they are in the light, and so they come into the light. Or they're in the truth, and they come into the light. It's not the case that those in darkness that Jesus' light repels, and those already in the truth who are enlightened, so, you know, the great philosophers or something, and they come into the light, which is good people. Rather, look at the end of the sentence. It says, it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So this ties in with verse 8 we looked at last week. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So what we thought about this last week, so God, by the Holy Spirit, is at work in them, bringing the truth to them. And in the light, we see what God was doing. In the light, we see that God was at work in them, this mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit comes on whom he wills. And there was a reminder of this last week in the evenings at 6 o'clock services, going through Romans, the need for God's work, a need for a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to life, even for us to come to faith, needs his work. And so that's the difference between faith and not faith. Live in the darkness or come into the light. They are the options to you and to anyone else. Why would people choose darkness? Well, because darkness is, temporarily, comfortable. You know, to step into the light would be uncomfortable and would bring a shame. You know, just between me and Jesus. Or step into the light, knowing the only way to beat the shame is to own it and bring it before Jesus. You know, he knows about it. Look to the cross and have it removed, because he's taken the penalty that it was due. Now, there's always been this problem. It's not a new problem, but perhaps has become more acute in our times. If I pretend and don't think about it, the problem goes away. I used to know someone like that with cancer. And I said, look, you need to go back to the doctor. And she said, but what if I've got cancer? I said, that's why you need to go to the doctor. But if she didn't go and she didn't hear it, it wouldn't be real. Well, that doesn't work. I mean, you know that. That doesn't work. You need to confront reality. In any situation, you need to confront reality, because it doesn't go away. And so we need to step. You need to step into the light and look to Jesus. So that well-known verse is a wonderful verse for good reason, given what we've just been thinking about. Let's hear it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus shows us God's love, and he shows us at the great cost of meeting our need, his purpose, that was to become human, to reveal God, and to go to the cross. We are under God's judgment, rightly and fairly, and it is suspended. The execution of that judgment is suspended. And when we consider what it is and why it is, we agree that that judgment is right. And it is pure mercy that it is suspended. But Jesus came to save. And this is a message that the world needs to hear. And we're the ones charged with getting it there. And the message, if you don't already know this, and if you haven't already responded to this, or you're dithering, or crawling back under a rock somewhere to avoid the light, you need to hear it and respond to it and confront reality. He holds it out to you. Will you step into the light, or will you hide in the shadows?